tonight our topic will be the fellowship of the disciple and his Lord. The disciple's fellowship with his Lord. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, of course, is a verse that comes to mind to many of us. But God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there are two very key words that we have to keep in mind about our walk with God and our relationship with God. The first is relationship and the second is fellowship. And too many people get these two words confused, and therefore they go through life with many uncertainties that they needn't go through life with if they could keep these words separate in their thinking. And the first word we'll discuss for just a moment is the word relationship. Your relationship with God is established when you were born again. This is an eternal relationship that cannot be broken. If you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read 12 and 13. Well, to get the context, we'll go back and look at verse 10, talking about Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, that's an amazing thought. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, like many of you, I jot down things in the margin of my Bible as I'm reading along or doing study that the Lord brings to my mind as I'm studying that particular passage or reading it. And here's what I wrote down in the margin beside that verse, verse 10. And the world knew him not, and I wrote now, did not know him. Even an ox knows its owner. We talk about the dumb ox, you know. Well, even an ox can recognize its owner. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people. It's almost as if the translation is, and he came home to his own home, and his own people received him not. And then the next verse, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. When a person receives Jesus Christ into his life, he is born into the family of God. Now, my daughter, when she was growing in our family, some days she was good, and some days she was not so good. On the good days, she was my daughter. On the bad days, she was my daughter. Good or bad, she is my daughter because we have a relationship. I'm her dad. She's my daughter. She's born into our family. And so when you're born into the family of God, you become a child of God in whom Jesus Christ dwells. And now we must look at one other verse before we leave that. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. John chapter 10, the great shepherd passage. John 10. We should probably start with verse 27, actually. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now that is a very key thought. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Because you remember in Matthew, those that Jesus Christ said that they should go into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And by the way, that is not just weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's an article with that. There shall be the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, such as nobody has ever heard before. But the problem was, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you remember that? Depart from me, I never knew you. That was the problem. He did not know them. And this passage says, and I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the word fellowship. Now, fellowship can be broken. Fellowship can go up and down. You can get out of fellowship with the Lord. And that, by the way, is the reason for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So fellowship can be broken. Fellowship can be weak or strong. Now, to maintain your fellowship with Jesus Christ requires three things. And the first thing, of course, is the Word of God. Because it is through the Word of God that Jesus Christ speaks to us. It is through prayer that we speak to Him and thereby establish that abiding life. The abiding life, that intimate two-way communication with Christ, whereby we speak to Him in prayer and He speaks to us through His Word. Three things now about the Bible in our fellowship with the Lord. One, it is inspired of God. The Bible is the God-breathed Word. It is inspired of God. And I'd like to have you turn with me and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. Now, thus far we've learned two things about the Bible. It is inspired of God, and it is profitable for you and me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is, to teach us what is true. The Bible is given to teach us what is true. I remember one night I showed up at Bob and Myrna's home in Cedar Falls some years ago. Bob and Myrna Bremner, I'd just gotten back. I'd just come in from Northern Illinois University. And I'd been there for, a couple days, two or three days on campus. And we had an evening meeting planned that went on into the night. Actually, it went into about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't get much sleep that night. And then I drove from there to Cedar Falls, where Bob and Myrna, we had a little fellowship in their home that night with a group of people. But the night that we were at Northern Illinois University, Jack Mayhall and I were conducting a meeting for students in the cafeteria, and the whole place was full. There were about 300, 400 students there. And Jack and I had made a brief presentation, and then we were answering questions, and that went on into the night, like I mentioned, until about 3 in the morning. And about, 2 o'clock or so, a guy way in the back raised his hand, and he said, and Jack was at the microphone at the time. I was taking a breather, sitting down. We changed off. He said, "Well, what is truth? What is truth?" And Jack thought for a moment. He says, "Well, it's very interesting. That's the same question that Pilate asked." And the guy got very red in the face. He was quite flustered. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I got in late. I wasn't here when Pilate asked the question. I'll check with him later." The abysmal ignorance of Scripture, you see, by a vast, vast majority of our population here in America. But the Bible is given to us for doctrine, that is, to teach us what is true. And by the way, it's very difficult to find truth in this world. If you were an unsaved man or woman, and you were to go to L.A., Los Angeles, this weekend, and pick up the Los Angeles Times and turn to the church section, pages after pages upon pages of churches, so-called churches, and you were actually trying to find the truth, how long do you think it would take you to find a place where you could understand the truth, the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You'd have to wade through all that morass of falsehood before you finally found the truth. Well, thank God the Bible is given for doctrine, for teaching, to tell us what is true. But it goes on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, to help us to realize what is wrong with our lives. When I was back in Iowa working for the Great Western Railroad, I became a Christian. And I went to our pastor. I said, now what am I supposed to do? Now that I'm a Christian and I'd like to really get to know the Bible, what am I supposed to do? He said, well, you got to go off to school. I said, where is that? He said, well, you got to go to Northwestern in Minneapolis. I'd never heard of it. I said, okay, tell me about that. I was so ignorant about spiritual matters, I didn't even know there were places like that that taught Bible. I had no idea. And so he told me about the place, and so I wrote him a letter, and they said, sure, come on up. So I went up early and checked into a hotel and went over and tried to line up apartments and all that kind of thing for Virginia and our little boy. And when I left the hotel, I stole all the towels. Just put them in my suitcase and brought them home. It was such a normal part of my life to steal towels. I didn't think that was wrong. I figured, you know, man, that's just part of things. Take them home. It wasn't until I began to study the Bible that I discovered what was wrong with my life. I was stealing towels. I was a thief. Well, helps us to realize, see, things that are going on that's wrong in our lives. And there are many of us in this room that have things in our lives that we have not as yet realized that we'd better get rid of. Well, study your Bibles. Your Bible will show you, will help you learn those things and get rid of them. For correction, it says. It's given for correction to help straighten us out, to put us back on the straight path. And how often do we need to be brought back on the straight path, for crying out loud? We are prone to wander. We are prone to wander. Well, what is the Bible given for? To put us back on the straight path for correction and then for instruction in righteousness. It helps us do what is right. All of that in one book. Can you imagine that? All of that in one book. That the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And by the way, last night we looked at that passage in 2 Peter, but we didn't finish it off. Let's turn back there just briefly to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 20 tonight. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men were inspired. They were borne along by the Spirit of God. So holy men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the Holy Bible. And that's what we have. There's the other thing about the Bible, by the way. One is inspiration. The other is the authority of the Word. The authority of the Scriptures. Each of us must understand that there's a difference here. The inspiration of Scripture has to do with your mind, what you believe about the Bible. The authority of the Bible has to do with your will, what you do about the Bible when God speaks to you. When God speaks to me, how do I respond? That has to do with the authority of the Word. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8, two very key verses. Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8. Very, very important verses. You make sure you jot these down. Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8. Now here's what it says. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 8 says, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And again, in the margin of my Bible, I jotted down, to learn the Word of God and not keep it is to learn it in vain. Why would we spend time learning the Word of God and then not obey it when God speaks? Not keep it. Submit ourselves to its authority. See, that's what has that the authority of the Word has to do with the reaction of our wills. The authority of the Bible. Now, for a good picture of that in the Scriptures, turn with me to John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well in her conversation with Jesus. John chapter 4, we'll start reading at verse 20. As you study this passage, many, many interesting things emerge. First of all, she says, "How is it you being a Jew ask me for a drink of water? You being a Jew." Well, he makes a few comments. They have a little conversation back and forth. And suddenly she realized that he must be more than just some Jew passing by. So she says, "Sir, sir," she begins to call him sir. Later on she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." That's this progression. A Jew. "Sir, you must be a prophet," she says. Now in verse 20, she brings up an argument. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they worship here on Mount Gerizim. This is where they think that Abraham met Melchizedek, and where all the blessings and curses that were given after they came into the land of Canaan, they were pronounced on that mountain, considered a very holy mountain. And so she says, now our fathers, they say this. What do you say? Jesus did not say, well, here's what I think. He said, the Father. He referred her to the Father. See, it doesn't really matter what tradition says or what our Father said and all the rest. What does God say? The Father says. Singular. Not plural, but singular. This is what God says. He says, salvation is of the Jews. Now, what's the problem here? Well, as you study this, you discover that the Samaritans only believed and accepted and submitted themselves to the first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses. That's all they believed was in the Bible. Jesus, of course, accepted the whole Bible. And if you study the whole Bible, it is obvious that Jerusalem was God's appointed place. The Psalms bring it out over and over again. The prophets bring it out over and over again. But if you only studied the first five books of the Bible, then you could get confused. And so he says, well, then salvation is of the Jews. And pointed out that you must turn to all of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to find out what is true. So the problem here is one of authority. What do we submit ourselves to? I know some Christians who, not because they particularly believe this, but because of their own lack of digging into the total scripture. They only have two or three chapters in the Bible that they ever, ever turn to and read. Two or three at the most. 23rd Psalm maybe, which is a good one. I would not knock turning to the 23rd Psalm. That's great. The Beatitudes possibly. And that's great. In this passage here, we find a woman who only accepted five books of the Bible. But Jesus says, no, that is not right. We must submit ourselves to the total Scripture, be under all of the Scripture. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus Christ brought this out very, very clearly. In verse 25, he says, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. Then in verse 44, Luke 24, 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, but also in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So the disciple who intends to establish a fellowship with God submits himself to the authority of the total Scripture. It would be interesting if we took a little poll here of this group to find out how many of us in this room have read the Bible clear through once. In all of our lifetime, have actually read the Bible clear through. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm certain that it would be interesting. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You can believe it all. And we should submit ourselves to all of it. The total authority of the Word is what the disciple is called upon to believe in his life. He believes in the inspiration of the Word, he believes in the authority of the Word, and he believes, thirdly, in the indispensability of the Word. The Bible is absolutely indispensable. It is in our daily lives. It is indispensable in our daily walk and fellowship with God. It's indispensable for our salvation. 1 Peter 1:23 says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're actually born again by the Word. And here's how that works. You take the Word of God, you plant that seed of the Word of God in somebody's heart, and then you pray, and the Spirit of God germinates that seed, and new life results. But you must plant the seed of the Word, because we're born again by the Word of God. It is indispensable for our growth. 1 Peter 2:2 and 3. Many of you know that passage. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious, that you might grow thereby through the Word of God. As newborn babes. But there's also a very interesting passage in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Because here he talks to the elders of the church. He talks to the leaders of the people. And he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, so we never grow out of our need for the Word of God in our personal growth." We must grow and develop in our personal lives in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Consistently, constantly be growing. Whether we're brand new babes in Christ or elders in the church, we must have that intake of the Word so that we can grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our guidance. In our daily guidance through life. You know, I've talked to a lot of men recently. I've been asked to come to a lot of CBMC conventions in recent months and over the past couple years and share the Word at CBMC gatherings, Christian Businessmen Committee gatherings. So often I'll walk down and sit down under a tree with a guy, and he'll begin to talk to me about changing jobs. Wonder if this is what he should be doing. Wonder about next year, how this is going to go. If I stay with what I'm in now, how's that going to go? And so many men are looking at this thing now. What are they trying to find? Guidance. Well, guidance is found in the Bible. God the Holy Spirit will take that word and guide us through life. Turn with me to Psalm 119 again. A very interesting verse. Psalm 119, we'll read two verses here. Verse 19 for your notes, you can jot down verse 19 and verse 30. Verse 19 says, "I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." Well, we're all strangers in the earth. Tomorrow's a day we've never lived yet. Tomorrow we possibly walk a path we've never walked before. We're all strangers in the earth. Look at verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me." And it seems to me that what he's saying is he's got a road map here. And he lays that road map out and he begins to study it. And he charts his course through life using the Bible. Guidance. Personal cleansing for our lives. Jesus Christ said, "Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." So the Word of God, it is inspired, it is authoritative, and it is indispensable for daily life. Now the next aspect of fellowship with God, the disciple and his fellowship with the Lord, of course, is prayer. Prayer. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verse 1. We have to look at this to get the setting of some verses that I'm going to be sharing in just a few minutes. John chapter 13, verse 1. This is a beautiful verse. You with me now? John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It was the intent of Jesus Christ to establish a love relationship and fellowship with his people. And they would walk in this love relationship and this fellowship of love down through the years. Now, up until this time, if you study the Gospel of John, you'll discover something very interesting. In chapters 1 through 12, the word life, L-I-F-E, life, is mentioned 50 times. Light is mentioned 32 times. And love is only mentioned 6 times in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. However, from John chapter 13 through 17, which is the story of Jesus Christ communicating to his own now. He loved his own. These are his own people, his own disciples. Life is only mentioned 6 times. Light is never mentioned. And love is mentioned 31 times. Now, what's the significance of that? Does it mean that he does not love the world out there in the first 12 chapters where he just spoke to the world at large? Does that mean that he does not love the world? Well, of course not. We know better than that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So one verse would dispel that idea, even a portion of one verse. What is John getting at here? Well, God loves the world. And the great heart of God sends out his love to the world. But that love is somehow blocked off from reaching the world because of the darkness and the deadness of man's soul. Man is living in darkness. He is dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. And he's walking in darkness. And so that love that comes from the heart of God is blocked by the deadness and darkness of the soul of man. And so in John chapters 1 through 12, life, mentioned 50 times. Light, 30 times. Love, only 6. A couple years ago, Virginia and my son Randy and I were traveling for about a month behind the Iron Curtain. We were in Bulgaria for one of the stops, stayed there for a week or so. We were living in this old hotel. Very, very old. Very basic hotel. But it had a great big radio. And I thought, what a strange thing to have this huge radio in this awkward little room, this dumpy little room in this old hotel and so on. But here was this great, big, magnificent radio. Then I discovered why. The only station you could get was Radio Moscow. And so daily we would listen to the propaganda that came from Radio Moscow. And they would complain in a very crisp British accent that all the denials of America into its incursions into Africa was being drowned out by the bombers as they raided through Africa and so on. And that was what we were fed day after day. Lies. And you'd turn that, you'd come to another station, and then you'd have this awful, awful noise that would come on. I can't even describe the noise. It'd just be a terrible noise. You'd go a little further and it'd be this terrible noise. Another terrible noise. They were jamming certain stations, many of which were preaching the gospel to that part of the world, but that gospel that was coming was being blocked. It was being jammed on purpose by the Russians. As I listened to that jamming and knew there were people trying to get in there with a message, I thought to myself, now that's the way it is with God. God is making a tremendous effort to communicate his love to people. But that love is being blocked and jammed because the heart is darkened and the soul is dead. So all through those early chapters, he talks about light and life. Trying to bring light and life to a darkened and dead soul. So he says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he tried over and over again to communicate. The 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Giving that light in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, but to his own, he's establishing this loving fellowship. And he speaks to us, of course, through the Word, and we respond in prayer. So in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, passage is written to his own, like people in this room, he says this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:16, again, written to people or spoken to people like in this room. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so time and time again to his disciples, he urged them to prayer. Prayer. And he told us how to pray. Pray in my name, he says. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So we pray in Jesus' name. He tells us to pray in faith. Pray in faith. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive, he says. That was Matthew 21. And by the way, the other one was John 16:24, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Praying in faith, believing God. Now then, in light of that, look at John chapter 14, verse 1. And this was spoken to his disciples. And here's what he said. Now this is a very key passage. Make sure you get this down. 14:1 of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, it is relatively easy to have faith in God and all those great things that happened long ago back there somewhere. When he turned to the 12, when he turned to the disciples who were following him, and says, you believe in God? Yeah, they did. That's right. That wasn't hard. Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the whale, the Red Sea crossing, and the great miracles of God. That's not hard to believe. We can take that. Say, sure, why not? God is God. He can do those things. But he says, okay, you believe that, but believe also in me now, right now. Believe in me. Because very shortly he knew that he would be betrayed and denied and abandoned and crucified and laid in a tomb dead. To have faith in the present is very, very difficult. To believe in God, that's fairly easy. Because, you know, they crossed the Jordan River. Okay, fine. We read that, and that we hardly even jiggles our seismograph when we read that. We think, fine, and we go to the next page. But then something happens in our lives today. Something comes that we did not expect. And we begin to ask ourselves, how could this happen to me? How in the world could this happen to me? I had a very good friend of mine, Christian leader. He says, Leroy, when I get out of this jam, I'm going to write a book. What is a nice guy like you doing in a fix like this? He couldn't believe it was happening to him, but it was happening. To him. Now, he believed in God. If you ask him, do you believe in the Red Sea crossing? Of course. But boy, that excruciating pain that he was going through at that time, on that day. See, that's when it's tough to believe. So Jesus says, you believe in God? Believe also in me right now. Even though it looks like things are going to fall apart. You're going to see him kill me. Carried lifeless to a tomb. Put a rock in front of it. Believe in me. Believe. Even when it looks like things are falling apart. Believe today. And so our prayer is based on what? The promises of God. Not on circumstances, but on the Word of the living God. Faith in the present is very, and we say to ourselves, you know, God doesn't perform miracles anymore. Well, of course, we know better than that. Every time a soul is saved, that's a miracle. Purifying their hearts by faith, that's a miracle. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and by faith that heart can be purified. That's a miracle. We had a missionary down at church the other night. He mentioned a couple things that sort of showed the faithfulness and the power of God. They were in a part of the world where it's very, very dangerous for Christians to be right now. And they were going along this Land Rover, and suddenly from out of the bush they were stopped by men holding automatic rifles, and they took them out, pulled the bolts of these rifles, and just ready to gun them all down. And a swarm of hornets, poisonous hornets that infest that part of the world, came out of nowhere and landed all over these people that are holding the guns and never once even looked at the missionaries that were lined up there waiting to be shot. And these guys watched as these hornets came down, you know, and these people, of course, that were ready to gun them down were terrified, dropped their guns, and went running off into the bush. And, of course, they'd prayed for safety as they went. So you know what they did? Thank you, Lord. Got back in the Land Rover and drove off. Do you think God had anything to do with that? Of course He did. They had prayed for safety. They had prayed in faith, believing God, and God took them there. Another little group, not the same group, but in that same general area, they were going along in another Land Rover, driving along, and suddenly the driver, one of the local men, slammed on the brakes and threw everybody forward. And when they finally gained their composure, one of the missionaries looked up and says, "Why have we stopped?" And this guy didn't know what to say. He said, "I had to stop. It must have been the voice of God telling me to stop." And off to the right, a little whirlwind developed. Not a cyclone or a big, you know, anything, but just a little whirlwind developed. And it went right in front of the Land Rover. You know these little things like you see in the Midwest, these little whirlwinds. And they got out and looked, and there was this huge landmine, inches from their front tire. And the whirlwind had uncovered the dirt as it went by, and they saw it. So they drove around carefully, you know, and demolished and set the thing off and detonated the thing. And that was that. Pray in faith, believing. God has not stopped answering the prayers of His people. And when He is put to the test, He can perform some mighty interesting acts. And He can do that in your life and mine. And you and I must believe that if we believe anything. God, the miracle-working God, calls upon His people to pray because that's one of the means whereby He stays in fellowship with His people. Believing prayer. Then the last thing I have jotted down here is obedience. Because there is no fellowship with a superior apart from obedience. And if you don't believe that's true, when you get back to work and your boss says, "Okay, today I think we should do A, B, and C," you look at your boss and say, "I don't feel like doing A, B, and C," and see what happens. You're a nurse in a hospital, and the head nurse comes along and says, "Okay, today we're going to do X, Y, Z." "I don't want to do X, Y, Z." "You do it if you want it done, and just see where that gets us, you know." There is no fellowship with a superior apart from obedience. You do not tell off the boss. And Jesus Christ is very much our superior, and therefore obedience is part of fellowship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Interesting way that verse ends. "And I will manifest myself to him." Have you ever been around a person and you're in that person's presence and you're talking about later and say, "You know, it was almost like being in the presence of the Lord. There was something about him. Or something about that lady. It was just almost like being in the presence of God." That's not a difficult thing to do. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Down through the years, that man or that woman has learned to walk in loving obedience to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has begun to manifest himself more and more to that person. And you look at that person, and you say, it's almost like being in the presence of God. There is such close fellowship there because of that obedience. One last little verse. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. I didn't underline this verse in my Bible. I highlighted it with my yellow marker. I took my marker and highlighted that. This is such a fantastic verse. God is speaking to Abraham. He says in verse 17, Genesis 22, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We say to ourselves, he must have done something spectacular. There must have been something really spectacular. Well, of course there was. But look how it ends. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. You mean that's all? All of that promise for generations to come is given simply because this man chose to obey God? Yes. Apparently, obedience to God is an unusual thing in the lives of people. Because we're not only prone to wander, we're also prone to try to wiggle out of certain responsibilities and things that come our way and not really walk in total obedience to God, but somehow try to slip out of it through some other way. That in blessing I will bless thee. I will multiply thy seed like the stars of heaven. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. You know, folks, when it comes down to the heart of the matter, this whole thing is rather simple. Because you and I can choose to get into the Word, can't we? We can choose to submit ourselves to the authority of the Bible. We can choose that. And say, I will live my life in accordance with the Word of God. I remember one of our missionaries went overseas. And someone was astounded at a step of faith that they had taken. It was Roy Robertson, years ago. And they were astounded that Roy had done this. And Roy was shocked. And he said, I didn't know there was an option. I didn't know I had an option. God spoke to me, I did it. I had no idea there was an option to that. You and I can live like that. We can just take the Bible at face value and live according to what God speaks to us. As we're into our Bible studies and the applications that God gives us week by week, we can live up to those and do that. Prayer, we can pray. We can get before the Lord and believe Him and pray in the name of Jesus Christ in fellowship with the Lord. And then you and I can choose to walk in obedience to the commands of God. The question, of course, is, will we? Will we? Well, of course, that's the thing that the Lord leaves with each of us. He leaves that with us. And Lord, I'd just like to thank you tonight for this little portion of your word that we've looked in, these various verses and these various chapters tonight. And Lord, I've seen as we've looked along here together in my own life, certain things that need correction, instruction, reproof, and all the rest. And Lord, I know that's true of us all. And I pray that whatever the Spirit of God has spoken to us about tonight, that we might take action along those lines. That we might be men and women who walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.